The Life of Christ in Stereo. Four inspired voices testify as one. Based on the book The Life of Christ in Stereo, republished as The Greatest Story. Session 1, Chapters 1 and 2. Please read or listen to the assigned chapters before you proceed. And you may do so by reading the book, or the Android app, or on the website. You may download the app or view resources at locus.site, locis.site. What did you learn? If you are meeting in a group, then allow each one to tell one important idea which they learned from their reading. If there is enough time, then anyone may tell a second idea after the others have told their first idea, if they wish to do so. They may also reply to each other's queries and objections before you do the same. What did Jesus say? From the passage which they read for today's session, let each one tell one thing that Jesus said, first, about his teaching. This should be something to believe. About a promise, something to receive. About a command that Jesus gave, something to obey. And a warning, something to avoid. Afterwards, they may tell another thing. As you read, look for Jesus' teachings, his promises, his commands, and his warnings. Then, try to understand Jesus' teaching. Remember, most people who heard Jesus understood his teaching. If they did not, then he told them the meaning. So look for Jesus' meaning. Do not try to invent our own. Then recall that Jesus spoke to four different audiences. First, he spoke to political and religious leaders. Secondly, to crowds of listeners. Thirdly, to disciples who followed him. And lastly, to the 12 whom he appointed as apostles. Not everything Jesus said was necessarily for you and me, although he wants us to know it. Then Jesus often answered current issues and questions, some of which we have forgotten. Bible commentaries can help to identify those issues. Then, remember, Jesus was proving himself to be the Messiah. Without directly saying so, his deeds, his works, and his words demonstrated who he was. Lastly, he often warned about the Roman invasion of AD 70 and afterwards, which would happen in the lifetime of those who heard him. It is a mistake to try to project all of Jesus' warnings into our far future. Now, be careful about traditional gospel distinctives. Before the 21st century, preachers did their best. Many felt that Matthew wrote about Jesus as the Son of David, that Mark wrote about Jesus, the Lord's servant, that Luke wrote about Jesus, the Son of Man, and that John wrote about Jesus, the Son of God. Well, they certainly did. Then others noted that Matthew may have been written for Judeans or for Jews, that Mark wrote for Romans, Luke for Greeks and Hellenists, that is a Greek-speaking non-Greek. And lastly, that the Gospel of John was written for all of us. What about the Gospel writers' sources? No, we do not believe that they colluded one with another. Rather, the Gospel of Matthew was written by, apparently, a disciple named Levi, renamed Matthew. He was an eye and ear witness to the life of Jesus. He certainly consulted with other apostles, met and talked with many witnesses. He also knew many of the biblical types and prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And he received the Holy Spirit, who, Jesus said, would remind his apostles of all that Jesus had said and taught. Mark, however, was only a witness to some of the events. He was a relative of the Apostle Peter, and certainly met and talked with other witnesses, and interviewed surviving apostles. Luke was not an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He learned much from the Apostle Paul. Whilst Paul was in prison in Israel, Luke had time to interview many eyewitnesses, besides interviewing surviving apostles, and he certainly consulted with other gospel writers, even non-biblical gospel writers. John also was an eye and ear witness to the life of Jesus. He consulted with other apostles, met and talked with other witnesses. He was familiar with Hellenized rabbinical ideas, and he also had received the Holy Spirit, as had Matthew. Notice that whilst the Gospels agree in all details, no one of them directly quotes from another's narrative. Thus, they must have had many same reliable sources. Now, scholars have proposed different chronologies for the ministry of Jesus. Some suggest that he worked for only 2 years, between AD 28 and 29. Most, however, propose a 3-year chronology from 27 to 29, and others a 4-year chronology from AD 27 through 30. Life of Christ in Stereo demonstrates a ministry that began in spring of AD 29 and continued through spring of AD 33. Now, there are differences in the gospel. How are these to be explained? Some scholars have said the gospel writers used the same compositional devices as the biographer Plutarch employed when he reworked the same material in more than one of his biographies. Thus, the gospel writers were using the recording techniques with which they were familiar in Greco-Roman society. Now, over the centuries, there have been other blended versions of the four Gospels. One of the earliest was Tatian, who combined the Gospels in his Diatessaron, meaning through four, in the Syriac language, between AD 160 and 175. Others translated this into different languages, notably into Armenian and into Arabic. Most modern harmonies of the Gospels consist in four parallel columns, keeping each Gospel separate. Now let's look more carefully at one of the texts. In its introduction, section number 2, the Gospel of John talked about the Logos when he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What did he mean by Word? Later he wrote, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Now John's readers were familiar with the idea of a Word, which in Greek is called Logos. The philosopher Heraclitus, in the 6th century BC, wrote that the Logos, or Word, was a symbol of divine reason that ordered the universe and was accessible to those who listened to it. Somewhat later, Stoic philosophers viewed the Logos as a universal principle that permeated the cosmos, that is, the creation, giving it order and meaning. A Jewish philosopher from Alexandria in Egypt, whose life overlapped that of Jesus and the apostles, taught that the Logos, or Word, is an intermediary between God and the cosmos, serving as both the agent of creation and the means through which humans can understand God. He furthermore specified that the Logos is the angel of the Lord acting as mediator between humans and God. So John was using an idea and a vocabulary familiar to both Jews and Gentiles. Some ancient rabbis suggested that there might even be two Yahwehs in the Old Testament, which they called two powers. They cited, for example, Daniel chapter 7. Thrones were placed. The ancient took his seat. One like a son of man came before him. To him was given dominion and glory. That is, two figures seated on thrones in the heavens, one taking the form of a human being. Then in the book of Exodus, they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet a pavement of sapphire stone. What? God appearing in human form? Elsewhere in the book of Exodus, Yahweh said to Moses, I send an angel before you. Obey his voice, for my name is in him. Yahweh identifying with an angel. And likewise in Judges chapter 2, the angel of the Lord said, I will never break my covenant with you. Wait, it was Yahweh who had made that covenant. Now there is a so-called Bible translation, which we call a mistranslation of John chapter 1. Here is the Greek that John wrote. Word by word, he wrote, the Logos was with the God, and God was the Logos. The mistranslation says, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Is that legitimate? All other English versions read, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, which is correct? Many long treatises have been written on this, but we shall cite only a simple rule of Greek grammar. It says this, in a declarative sentence where one noun is defined by another noun with a verb of being, such as to be or to become, the subject noun may have a definite article, the, whereas the predicate noun does not. Hence, the word was God. Just as in verse 14, the Word became flesh, that is, a human being. Going into part 1, chapter 1, section 5, drawing on the Gospel of Luke, we read, many of the children of Israel will he, John, turn to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, as Malachi had written, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to prepare for the Lord a people made ready for him, citing Isaiah chapter 40. Who was this Lord whom John the Baptist introduced? Going on into chapter 2, section 10, we read, an angel of the Lord stood beside them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The angel said, unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, born in the city of David. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Oh, how is the Christ, the Messiah, also the Lord? This will become clear as we proceed. During your reading, we recommend that you identify where on the map each event in the life of Jesus took place. In the current reading, the story begins in Galilee, near the city of Nazareth, but it will soon move to Jerusalem and a nearby village called Bethlehem, also called City of David. when the angel said, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Greek reads, Savior who is Christ Lord. Note that none of the nouns has the definite article the. Nevertheless, if this is written in proper Greek, then the word who is the subject of the clause, the verb remains is, and Christ and Lord, being predicate nouns, have no article yet mean the Christ, the Lord. Whose Lord are we talking about? In the New Testament, Jesus is called our Lord Christ. Later, when Jesus was about age 12, here's what happened. Chapter 2, section 13. The young child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's favor rested upon him. And in section 14, he was subject to them, that is, Joseph and Mary. And his mother treasured all these matters in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Thus, Mary herself was one of Luke's sources. Now, what does this say about Christianity's origins? Did an American 1800 years later get new revelation by looking inside his hat? Did Christianity come from a philosopher contemplating and exercising intuition? Is this a reformulation of ancient myths and legends? Maybe it came through spirit messages or dreams or visions. Are these nature gods and based on an annual agricultural calendar? Maybe Christianity came from the exercise of magic, bringing together mysteries or operating little miracles. We're going to learn some things about Jesus. Amongst these are how he fulfilled scriptural types and predictions that had foretold one such as he who would come into the world. Then how he demonstrated divine power in time and space before hundreds, sometimes thousands of eyewitnesses. If you choose to follow this course, then your assignment for the next session is to visit the website locis.site to read or listen to chapters 3 and 4, sections 15 to 25, and be ready to share your insights, queries, and objections with others.